We've been looking in Colossians chapter 3 of what the scripture has to say about the family. Paul has just completed talking about who we are in Christ, what it means to be a new creation in Christ, how the new self has been put on, the old self has been put away. And then he gives us some practical applications. How does that affect us? What does that do for us in our everyday family situations? And so he begins to list some of the duties of the family beginning in verse 18. And we find that, Paul gives us just a short overview, if you will, of the duties of the wife, the duties of the husband, the duties of the children in the home. He continues on talking about servants and masters on down into verse 1 of chapter 4. And the first thing he tells us there in verse 18 is that the wife is to be subject to her husband as is fitting in the Lord. And this seemingly difficult task is made more pleasant as her husband is one who loves his wife like Christ loved the church. And that's the goal. And we find that the husband is not to be embittered against his wife. He's not to be harsh. He's not to be resentful. But instead, he's to cherish her. He's to be that influence in her life as far as spiritual matters are concerned, and to share God's word with her. He's not to exasperate her. He's supposed to be the leading love, the loving leader in his family, if you will, and use God's word as that guide, as that measuring stick for his family, not only for his own life, but for the life of his family as well. Then Paul talks about children. And he would have us understand that believing children have responsibilities before the Lord as well. That they're responsible to obey their parents in the Lord. For this is right. This is well-pleasing to God. And we talked about the companion passage that we find in Ephesians, where Paul reminds his readers there that this is one of the commandments given that is found in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments. And it's the only one that comes with a promise. Children who obey their parents, who honor their parents, are given long life and allowed to live for a long life on the earth that God has given. So, very beneficial reasons for us to look at what we have in Christ, to understand that our lives have been changed, and to follow the requirements that we have in Scripture. Now, we know, we talked about, as far as the wives and the children are concerned, if the husband is not leading as he should, they have the duty to listen to God and not to man. And they have the option, they are allowed to disobey the husband and the father if he requests that they do things that violate God's word. And they depend on the Lord. They trust God to protect them and care for them in that situation. But we're talking here, as I said, the overview of what we're talking about is the Christian home that is functioning as it should. The husband loving his wife, leading the family, the wife honoring the husband and being in subjection to him in a way that pleases God. Not as some sort of servant, but as a way that complements what God is doing in her home. Now here in verse 21, we find the Apostle Paul addressing fathers and what they're to do in the home. Now, the word there, we'll talk about in a minute, can be translated as parents, but I think particularly the fathers have the weight of the responsibility to lead in their homes, to lead their children, to take on that responsibility as God would see fit. So if you would, let's read together beginning in verse 18. We'll read down just to verse 21 today and look at verse 21 as the Lord allows. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Now, it's interesting to look at this passage here because Paul is dealing with family members, but it's you can make note of the fact that it is reciprocal in nature. In other words, there are duties for every person, every party mentioned. Now, that's kind of unusual, especially in this day and time. It's not just the wife or the husband or the children or the household slaves or the master. Everyone who's been made new in Christ is expected to follow the instructions laid out in God's word. And that's the thought that Paul has here. In the day which the Apostle Paul was writing these words and composing this letter and sending it out to the Colossian believers, the composition of the average home was quite different than what we know today. The fathers were seen as the absolute ruler of the home. I mean, he was in charge of everything. And if there was a problem, it wasn't his problem. It was because of, he could usually lay the guilt and the responsibility on someone else. It could be the wife, it could be the children, it could be the fault of the slaves. And so he was pretty much a despot. He was in control of everything and everyone in the household. But that's not how the Lord would have us live our lives before him. When Christ is the center of our relationship with God, whenever we understand who we are in Christ, that changes our relationship with each other, doesn't it? And we come to understand that as the husband, our wives are fellow heirs with us in the things of God, that they have standing before God even as we do. Now, we have different roles, different responsibilities, but we are one before the Lord. There's neither male nor female before God. Now, we've talked about that some. So, when the husbands came to faith in Christ, they found that they had an obligation to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. They were to live their lives in a sacrificial way, even as Christ did. They were to be men who followed the example of the Lord. And one of the things that Jesus clearly told his disciples, that he did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's a pattern that we're to follow as husbands and fathers in the home. What can we do to serve our families? How do we best do that? So our wives are encouraged and our children are not exasperated. Very important for us to understand that. And so we find Paul admonishing all these particular members of the Christian home. He speaks to the wives, he speaks to the husband, he speaks to the children, and we'll be talking, Lord willing, in the near future about what he has to say for servants, slaves in the home, and for those who are in control of those folks. And so those are all these things are very important in the function of society, aren't they? I mean, we're talking about the basic building blocks of our world. And it's interesting to notice in our society, as we've moved ourselves away from the biblical precepts we find guiding fathers and wives and children in the home, that our entire society has suffered, hasn't it? It really has. And so the word that Paul uses here in verse 21 that's translated as fathers is an interesting word. It literally means, I thought this was interesting, it means nourisher, protector, upholder, if you will. And if it's used in the plural, as it is here, oftentimes it's used to describe parents, which would include the father and the mother. But again, we find the fathers, the principle is laid out in the creation order that the father is the one responsible for what goes on in his household. And so dads, husbands, that's who you are. So just, you need to suck it up and do what's right before God. Can't blame anybody else. And so we see the creation order of things here. From the beginning, God the Father designed the family to be the basic building block of our society. And as I said, when we moved away from that, when the family moves away from being founded upon the principles of the Scriptures, then society suffers as well. When the family's strong, and whenever the family functions as God has designed it, then all of society benefits from that. It's interesting to note as well that the exhortation we find here in verse 21 is the first statement that Paul makes in the negative. Did you notice that? In verse 18, he's positive. Wives, be subject to your husband. Do these things. Husbands, love your wives. Very positive thing. Children, be obedient. Something you do. But he gets to verse 21, says, fathers, do not. Here's something you're not to do. Don't exasperate your children. And I find that interesting. Because everything else is positive, and yet Paul comes up here with a negative statement here. And the word translated there as exasperate is a Greek word that means to stir up, to irritate, to provoke. It can be used in a good sense to excite and to bring about excitement in the sense that it in a positive way. But Paul uses it here in its negative sense, where it talks about provocation or irritation, to stir things up. So Paul is quite literally telling the fathers here, and the sense in the Greek is, don't do this. Stop exasperating your children. Stop provoking them. Stop irritating them. Do these things instead. And so he's telling these guys to do this because the constant nagging of a parent on any child has a result, doesn't it? What happens to that child? If we exasperate our children, we're told here that they lose heart. I'm sure you can think about your childhood, and you can think about your parents, you can think about what went on in your household, and you can remember times when you lost heart because of certain things taking place in your home. And I think it's interesting. That word there, to lose heart, simply means to be without courage or spirit. I think that's interesting. And once again, we find that it's important. It has the sense here of a child being listless or sullen or discouraged. That's the thought here. And the ultimate outcome of such feelings is that the child most always ends up in despair, in a despairing situation, where they despair for everything. And they end up with the thought in their mind that no matter what they do, it's always wrong. They can't do anything right according to their father. He's the one that's always doing these things, and they can never do to suit him, to please him. Now, the companion passage we find in Ephesians chapter 6 gives us a little bit more insight into the instructions that Paul gives here. And he gives a positive along with the negative. You remember Paul says there, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there we see what we're to do. We are not to exasperate our children, but we are to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I like the King James, the way the King James said it there. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I especially like the nurture part. You know, sometimes we as fathers, we neglect that part of our family life because we're the dad. You know, we're the guy. And one of the greatest things we can do as fathers is to nurture them in the ways of the Lord. I know usually when we think of the nurturing parent, we almost always think of the mom, don't we? The mom's the one who is gentle and kind and loving on her kids, and the dad's kind of aloof and busy and tired when he gets home and doesn't do much about those sorts of things. But I think this is a very important role of the father in the home that serves the Lord Jesus Christ, that a father nurture his children, even as the mother does. You see, we're told to be those fathers who train up a child in the way he or she should go, right? That's the exhortation from the book of Proverbs. Now, here's the difficult part, knowing where that child is supposed to go, what direction it's supposed to go. Now, we have the promise that if we will be faithful to instruct him in the way that he or she should go, that when they're old, they will not depart from that way. If we properly instruct our children in the ways of the Lord, we have the promise that God will be faithful to watch over them and keep them close to himself. Now, are the exceptions to that statement? Certainly there are, and we can talk about those things, but that's the promise that we have from Scripture. If you're a parent, if you have more than one child, then more than likely you've already figured out that they're all uniquely different. And that the challenge is to know what that particular child is supposed to do with their particular life. And that's the challenge of the parent to you. How do I go before God? How do I ask God to give me discernment so I can look at my children, I can understand where God wants them to go and begin to direct them in that way? Now, there are general rules of instruction, certainly. I mean, there are certain principles that are true for every child. But then when they look at the individual child, God has a particular plan for that child's life. And as a parent, it's our duty to find out what that direction is and to help them go in that way. And that requires diligence on our part as fathers and mothers. Now, how do I do that apart from God's word? How do I find the ability to instruct my children in a profitable way if I'm not first and foremost instructing myself with God's word? I know no other source of direction that we can give other than the word of God if we want to effectively guide our children in the days ahead. That guidance can only come from God's word. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 4. Let's read. Proverbs is filled with all kind of admonitions for this kind of thing and how best to train our children. But I particularly like the one found here in chapter 4. Look with me at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor the left. turn your foot from evil. So there's the path we're to set for our children. Okay, how do I go about setting that path for them? I cannot do that apart from the Word of God. It must be that. And so, we're to look at those things. We're to pour God's Word into our children. And that's some very good sound instruction that we ought to give our children. Now, I like the part he talks about his sayings. Incline your ear to my sayings. Those of you who know me or have seen my Facebook page, there was a while back when I was posting the words of wisdom from my father. My dad had an incredible verbal heritage that he left to me, and I began to try to catalog those things and write them down as I remember them. And some of them are quite humorous, some are quite profound, and I find myself using those sayings as I've gone through my stint at being a father, now a grandfather, and I think they're definitely worth passing down. And it's interesting to look at those things and find that many of those old sayings are based upon the principles found in God's Word. Now, some of them are just kind of funny, and he would threaten me with those things in a very fun way. But the ones that made an impression upon me were those that came out of the Scriptures. Now, and my dad and I butted heads time and again, I think because we were so much alike. Even in that, there was a depth to my father that came from his knowing and loving the Word of God. And I always admired that in my dad. My dad knew the Scriptures, and my dad let the Scriptures direct his life. And the older we both got, the easier it was for us to get along. I think that's probably happens a lot of times in parent-child relationships. You know, he was most concerned for me that I lived my life. And even when I was younger, whenever we would have our difficulties and our misunderstandings, his overarching thought for me was that I would live my life in a way that pleased God. He wanted me to live a life that honored the Lord. And not because it reflected on him, but because it would benefit me. That was what he had in mind. He wasn't so much concerned about his reputation because of what I did as he was my standing before God. And so I remember those things. I don't know how many times I remember standing in the living room. You know, my dad being a pastor, he was usually home in the mornings when we left for school. And he was always up in the mornings reading and studying and talking with my mom. And we'd stand by the front door, you know, ready to go out and get on the bus. And when we walked out the door, he'd say, "Stay close to Jesus." Those are the words that I hear when I go out the door to go to school in the morning. And that, still to this day, I remember those things, and what a thing to tell a child that's about to walk out into the world where things are different than they are in the home, and to have a dad that would encourage you like that. And oftentimes, that simple statement was encouragement to me. Now, one thing we do as fathers is look at how we're raised by our fathers, and I think we can make biblical improvements on what our fathers did in the raising of us. I think every father, and I would readily admit that there are things that I did as a father that I hope my children do better, do differently, that they would have a closer understanding and a closer relationship with the Word of God so that they would be guided better than what I guided them. And that was important to me. And I will submit to you that the Scriptures hold true. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so when we get angry with our children, parents, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't exasperate them while we're angry. And you know, we're told to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And those things are very important. And when the Lord began to bless our family with children, I made a promise to myself and to the Lord that as best I could, with His help, that I would never discipline my children out of anger. That I didn't want to ever be mad at my child whenever we had that discussion about what they were doing. I wasn't 100% successful, but to a great degree I was, because I can remember times when my dad would be so angry with me when we went to have our little talk after church, when I was throwing rocks in the parking lot or sliding under the pew or thumping somebody on the back of the head in church, and you name it, I pretty much did it. We had, you know, in the old days, we didn't have these nice padded chairs we have today. We had those hard wooden pews. Excuse me. And we had no air conditioning, so the windows were open. And we had no screens, so the bugs came in. So we were doing one of those two-week revivals, and my brother Rick and I were sitting right down there. I sit in the mornings, and the bugs came in, and we were having this great time sliding back and forth on the front pew, stomping bugs on the floor. So the death knell was whenever Dad said, Sam, when he would stop his preaching and tell me to do whatever he would tell me to do. So in the middle of his sermon, he stops and says, Sam, you and Richard, sit still. Well, Richard had enough sense to stop. Sam just kept sliding up and down, stomping bugs. It was another time when my buddy J.D. and I were in church, and same hard pews, you know, and they had those little stops in between, you know, because the pews were so long. So J.D. and I figured out we could lay on our backs on those pews, and we could get against that end. We could all hunch down, and we could shoot off and bang heads pop, in the middle of the pew. So about the third pop, my dad said, Sam, and you and J.D. need to sit up. So that was one of those Sundays where we had a great discussion when we got home as well. So I gave my dad plenty of opportunity to be angry with me and to discipline me in his anger. So I made a determination that that was one thing I wanted to improve upon in my own home life. And as you children grow, there are certainly things that you can look back at your parents, you can say, I would rather they had not done this, that they didn't honor God with that. Well, don't particularly hold them in less regard for that. They disciplined you as best they could. Trust me on that. And you're going to find out, if the Lord blesses you with children, you will find out just how much fun it is to try to get someone to behave in a way that pleases God. That's a fun endeavor. So I had an inkling, at least, of an understanding, and God was so gracious to me and my family that, you know, I was to correct my children whenever they disobeyed. I was to discipline them and not punish them. Now, there's a great difference between those two things, isn't there? Discipline's one thing, punishment is another. Discipline has in its mind correction and improvement and benefit. Punishment means you're going to pay back what you did. You're going to pay for what you did. Now, we understand that because we've come to faith in Christ, Christ has taken our punishment, hasn't he? So God's wrath no longer abides on us as individuals. Christ has borne our eternal punishment. So therefore, we've been set free from the law of sin and death. So we need to understand and show that grace to our children as well, that we want them to understand that they need to obey God, that we want to correct them and teach them that we don't want to try to punish them for what they did. Punishment's payback. Discipline is correction. So I think that's important for us to understand as parents. You see, I'm not to seek revenge on my children for what they did to me or the way they showed all of the flaws in my parenting skills. That was not what discipline was for. I was to seek to discipline them, which implies correction, so that the one being disciplined might learn from their mistakes and improve on their behavior. Now, there were some that took more discipline than others in my family. I know that was true in my own regard. But you see, if we're going to discipline our children correctly, husbands, dads, moms, then we need to understand the desired outcome of discipline. We certainly find that outcome listed in Scripture, don't we? Why does God discipline us as his children? Because he wants us to grow in his grace, right? He wants us to understand more of who he is. He wants us to order our lives. So we demonstrate the love that God has given us, the mercy he's shown us, the grace that he's poured upon our lives when we properly discipline our children, when we demonstrate that mercy, when we properly correct them. We keep God's word before them as a standard of their lives. I found it to be very important in my own journey as a parent to make sure my children understood that what they did was an affront to God, not to me. And that's important for us to know. And keep that in mind. Use the Scripture. So when they're mad, they can be mad at God. They don't have to be mad at you. And God will take care of that. Trust me on that one. And so we need to be able to do that. We need to teach them to understand that truly the chief end of man is to do what? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And as always, balance, I think, is the key in the Christian life, especially when it comes to do with parenting. We as parents need to understand that we can take the heart out of our children by failing to discipline them out of love. We can. We can exasperate them. We can cause them to lose heart. And so, excuse me, we need to keep in mind that Paul is speaking to those that he considered to be new creations in Christ, fathers who knew what it was to be loved of God. So as a father, I'm to show that love to my children. I'm to demonstrate the fact that God loves me by the way I love my children. Now, what are some of the ways that we as fathers and mothers can cause our children to lose heart? We're going to talk about the negative because Paul talks about it. Don't do this. Don't cause your children to lose heart. Don't exasperate them. What are some of the ways that we can provoke them, irritate them, and exasperate them? Now keep in mind who Paul's talking to here. By that I mean that we as parents are to be considerate of the thoughts and feelings of our children. Certainly, that is a consideration. But we are not to do so to the point where the child ends up being in charge of the situation. I used to tell my kids, you can ask Dad any question you want, but you need to understand when I tell you to do something, I need you to obey me right now. Not after we've played 20 questions. There is a time for discussion. There's a time for quick response and being obedient. And I tried to explain to them that it might get down to the point to where when I tell you to do something, you might be in danger. And we may not have time to have a long, drawn-out discussion on why exactly Dad wants you to do this or that. And so they understood that. And that's the same thing for us, isn't it? Whenever God tells us to do something, we may not understand completely why it is God has given the instruction that he has. But if we spend time with him, as we ask him and we search his word, we'll find out exactly why God wants us to do that because it's beneficial to us. So we're to consider what they're doing against the backdrop of Scripture. We're to help them understand that they can only get wisdom and understanding from God's word. There's no other place our children can get wisdom and understanding. We can tell them what we think all day long, but when we tell them what God's word says, that builds into their lives. And that gives them something that'll carry on long after we're gone. So we need to be careful that we do that. We're to be considerate, yet we're to be those who set things in direction, set priorities for our families. Now, one of the ways we can cause our children to lose heart is we can be overprotective. And you know me, especially when I was younger, when my kids were young, I was very protective. When Ruth came along, my first child, you didn't touch my baby. I'd hurt you, literally. I remember we had this little lady in our church. She liked to kiss all the babies on the mouth. So I was kind of expecting that when we took Ruth to church the first time. And she came up and she was oohing out over Ruth. And I said, no, just so you know, I'm the only one that kisses my baby on the mouth. You can kiss her on the head. So she leaned down like she's going to kiss her head and she moved down. And I didn't know. I'm holding the baby. I've got her by the head of the hair and I've got her head pulled back like this because I don't want to kiss my baby. Very protective. I think that's a good thing, but we can take that to an extreme sometimes. The overprotective parent, that is that father or mother who doesn't trust their child. They're so concerned that they're going to do something wrong, they're not going to trust their child. So if we're that kind of a parent to where we don't ever allow their children freedom to express themselves in some areas, then the child begins to see us as those who don't consider them trustworthy. They come to the place where they think their personal behavior doesn't matter. It don't matter what I do, it's going to be wrong. Doesn't matter what I try to do. And so they lose heart. Oftentimes, such a child will rebel against their parents' constant and complete control over their lives. They struggle with that. So again, the balance in the Christian life, for the Christian dad, the Christian mom, is to find that balance where we can let the child do these certain things, but in a way that they're protected and safe. You know, we're to provide rules. We're to provide guidelines for our children. But we're not to do it in such a way that those rules and regulations strangle the child and don't allow them to grow and express themselves and to grow in grace, if you will. Now, trust is an interesting thing. It can be given, but once it's violated, it's really hard to get back, isn't it? And we found that out in our family, and I found that out with my parents as well. So we need to be careful that we do that in such a way that it pleases the Lord, that we set guidelines that are realistic and that are balanced. Now, sometimes if you have more than one child, one of the great challenges of being a parent is to not show favoritism. Because if you've got more than one child, one of them is going to be easier to get along with than the other one. That's just the nature of things. And if you're second born, bless your heart, you're going to have a hard time. There's no getting around that. I can tell you all about that second born stuff. But again, the challenge is that we as parents would see each of our children as precious individuals before the Lord, that we would see them as being unique in the way that we're finding God's plan for them, that each one of them have incredible worth before God and incredible worth to us as parents. And so we're to encourage our children to compare themselves to the incomparable Christ. You know, there's like I said, Christianity is one of those things that's kind of unique, kind of like playing golf. You know, when you're a sinner, you can always find somebody a little worse than you are. But when we compare ourselves to the incomparable Christ, then what do we find? Ah, now here's an ideal, isn't it? So I never wanted my children to be like, you know, you be like your brother, you be like your sister, be like that. Be like Jesus, you see. That's what we want to instill in our children. That they would long to be like Christ, not like another sibling or a classmate or friend. And we're to do them in a way that this encourages them instead of frustrates them. And it's important for them to see Christ. As Paul has been showing us here, the first couple, three chapters, or the first two and a half chapters anyway, he's been talking about the incomparable Christ. And how that the Lord is the example for us in every area of our lives. There's nothing in our lives that we would pursue that Christ cannot be our example. And needs to be our example. So we're to let them know that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. One of my girls will say, Daddy, I just can't help myself. I said, that's not true. That's not true. What's the scripture say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the truth of who you are in Jesus. And so we encourage them in a way that leads them to Christ. We need to let them know that they're precious in God's sight. And that they matter to God, and that He has a plan for them, and He's working that plan out. I think one of the worst things we can do to our children is cause them to consider themselves to be worthless. I think that's a very dangerous place to take children. Why? I'm amazed at the suicide rate in our society today. In the United States, very high among young people. I have some very dear friends who've lost children to suicide, and that's a very difficult thing to deal with. And it's something that we had to watch over. One of my friends, the young man was from a very strong Christian home, yet took his own life. He despaired for his own life. Now, we don't understand all those things, but it's our duty as parents to be observant, to be understanding, to be discerning of our children, and make sure that they find themselves looking to Christ for the answers that they need, because they won't find them any other place. You know, when we refuse to listen to our children, we're teaching them that what they say is not important. We teach them to give up attempting to communicate. And I know a little bit of that, not because my parents didn't talk to me. My mom talked to me all the time. My mom would come sit in our room, sit on the side of the bed at night and bounce us, you know, and talk to us. But my dad, being the pastor, made things interesting in our household. There are a lot of things as I became a young teenager and an older teenager that I couldn't talk to my dad about. I mean, everybody else could walk down the aisle and talk to my dad and rededicate their life and all these different things, you know. I wasn't about to do that, because when I got home, things needed to be different. If they weren't, then there's my dad looking, well, why you said this the other night at church for me, and why have things not changed? And so I began to be that person that held my own counsel and didn't talk much. I was very shy. When I was, I guess, in junior, senior year in high school, I couldn't hardly put two words together. That's why I stuttered so badly that I wouldn't talk in public at all. And I found that interesting. I remember in English class, we had to give an oral book report, and I told my teacher, Mrs. Brown, I said, you might just write me down for an F. I stayed after class, said, you might just go ahead and give me an F, but that's not going to happen. So I told her my situation. I had difficulty with that. So she very graciously gave me 6 books to read and give reports on, instead of 1 book to give an oral report on. Of course, being an avid reader I was, I thought that was a pretty good deal. But we need to be discerning of our children. We need to understand what God is doing in their lives and communicate with them and make certain that we're available to them, to talk to them. I mean, that's so important for us as parents, to communicate with our children. Think about our example of God the Father. Isn't He always available for us? Isn't He always there listening and concerned about what we're doing, what's going on? And He would have us spend time communicating with Him. The same is true with our children. So when we shun our children, when we refuse to communicate with them, they withdraw, they become discouraged. they become afraid instead of confident. Now, what about goals? What about goals for your children? Now, goal setting is still all the rage. I get tickled at work when they start talking about setting goals and all this kind of stuff. I know that's part of the corporate thing, but it makes me smile when you talk about all these things. And I would agree with you that goals are important. I've always been envious of those people who had 3-year, 5-year, 7-year plan for their lives. I thought, how in the world do you do that? I do good to get today planned. And I find that beneficial for a lot of people. And it's as the scripture says, without a vision, the people languish, the people perish. But it's important that as parents, we set realistic goals for our children. Again, understanding our children, discernment given to us by God to help us know how to direct that child. You know, some parents set the bar of achievement so high for their children that it's unobtainable. And we don't look at that child as an individual, as individual talents and individual goals that we need to set for them. You see, if we set goals that are unobtainable, nothing's ever good enough for us, the child learns to be constantly discouraged. No matter what they do, it's never quite enough. And that child will have difficulty. You see, children need approval just like we do, moms and dads. They do. They need that. It's interesting how some things never change. Now, here's one for you fathers. I'll challenge you as a father to show affection to your children. Show affection. Now, again, so oftentimes that's seen as the mom's job. You know, the dad, you know, he's a little bit aloof and busy, and he's a man. And love your children. We need to communicate love and affection to our children, both in verbal and in physical ways. It's one thing to tell a child that you love them. It's quite another to hug that child's neck while you're doing it. There's something about physical contact with your children that's very important. And we as dads need to pursue that in our families. We need to understand that's very important. Sometimes you'll never know John's not here so I can share this. John and I have been able to, you know, he's 30-something years old now, I forget. 31, 32, 33 this year, I guess. I can't remember. And we've been with him working in the plant every now and then. Our lives, our jobs intercross, and we work with each other. And when we run into each other in the field in the plant, whenever we go to leave, whenever we go to park, go do whatever we're going to do, we always give each other a hug. And he says, "I love you, Dad." And I say, "I love you, son." We go on our merry way. And that happened the other day, and you would not believe the reaction of some of the guys that were with me, who were dads. And they just couldn't believe that a 30-something-year-old son would have that kind of relationship with his dad. And I could see in their eyes, and some of the questions, some of the statements they made, that there was an envy there. That's a good thing. They were envious of the relationship that my son and I had with each other. Now, I know that's all of grace. But I do also know that I've worked very diligently to encourage that in my children. And that's been very important to me, because that's what God does for me. God holds me close. God loves on me. God hugs my neck in a way that's more real than any human being could ever do. See, hugs and kisses are not just for moms, right? They're for fathers as well. I know that's difficult sometimes, Dad, but don't turn off that part of your heart. Encourage that in your own life, that you'll be sensitive and loving to your children. Another very real way we can exasperate our children is not to set proper standards for them, not to set guidelines. I was talking to someone the other day. It's kind of funny. They had a young child, and we were having this discussion about teaching our children and child rearing, and they said, "Well, I just feel like this child's like 18 months old. I just feel like I need to just let them find their own way and express who they really are." And I said, "Bless your heart. You don't understand who children are? Do you not understand the scripture tells us very clearly that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child? And if you give him opportunity, he will show that beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you don't believe in total depravity of man, you've never raised a child." Because it doesn't matter. I used to tell Abby that our little baby laying there screaming and yelling and have that look on their face, you know, and they're mad. And I said, the only reason that child's not giving me a good cussing right now is because they don't have the vocabulary. That's the only reason. They have the, they've got the anger, and they're expressing it as best they can at the moment. And I was reminded that that's who I was before grace came into my life. And so we need to set expectations. We need to set standards, because standards make a child feel protected. If you set up restrictions on your child that are scriptural, that are balanced in their establishment, that child's going to feel loved and protected, because they're not going to be exposed to the things of the world that could damage them. Someone asked me a while back, "You homeschool your kids?" I said, "Yeah." I said, he said, "Did you hide them out from the world?" I said, "Yep, as long as I possibly could." And I taught them how the world was going to be, so when they got into the world, they were protected from the things that were there. So we need those standards, you know, and if we let a child express themselves, truly be who they are, we're gonna be disappointed with the results of that experiment. And it was funny, because it wasn't just a year or so later, I was around that same mom, and her child was so dependent on her, she could not leave the room. He would not go to his father. She couldn't do anything without that child becoming incredibly upset. I mean, to where you think they were going to have a spasm almost. And I looked over and she looked at me, she said, "Don't you say a word." Because all those discussions we had about the need to guide a child in the way that she go. You see, these principles are set down in Scripture for us, brothers and sisters, and they're in there. And you might take a little bit of diligence to look them up and to dig them out. But when we understand that God has set standards for us, not to restrict us, not to stop us from being who we are, but to make us who we need to be in Christ. God's law protects us, you see. It guards us from things that would damage and destroy us. And the same is true for our children. When we set them the proper biblical guidelines, then they're protected and they feel safe because of that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights." So you see, when we correct our children and we discipline them, we're reflecting the relationship that God has with us, because that's what God does for us. Now, the flip side of this is that a father can certainly overdo discipline. You can be overbearing. There's been great discussion, and I've had some with some of my Facebook friends about the statement from Proverbs. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will move far from him. Beat him, he will not die. Those kinds of things. At our house, if you got three licks with the switch, that was a lot. And you didn't want three. And we had this discussion. We had the Bundy commandments upon the refrigerator. You do this, here's the result. You do this. You hit your sister, you hit your brother. This, how many swats, and all this kind of stuff. We gave them clear guidelines, and they could look and see when they got over to read, "Oh, I don't want to do that, because this happens when I do that." Just like the Scripture does for us. The parent who abuses their child, either verbally or emotionally or physically, is not applying biblical discipline. There's a correct way to discipline your child. And one of the worst things you can do to a child is to verbally abuse them. We need to be careful we don't say things to our children we wouldn't say to anybody else. We need to guard our hearts and minds against that kind of thing. And so, discipline's good. Do it correctly. Do it biblically. And there's all sorts of good things. We've got some very wonderful resources at hand. And you can read those sorts of things. But as moms and dads, I would encourage you just to read the Scriptures. Let God direct you and guide you from His Word. I promise you, He'll do that. I look back over how gracious God's been to me and my family, and I'm just amazed how He protects us and guided us from the Scripture. A lot of the resources that are available now, they weren't available back when I was raising my kids. God's Word's still true. If you apply those principles to your heart and your mind, you'll find it to be great benefit to yourself and to your children as well. We need to be involved in the lives of our children. You see, they're going to be gone before you know it. Trust me on that one. It's kind of like that. I always wondered about that proverb that says, whenever there's no oxen, the manger stays clean. Then he goes and say, but there's great benefit from owning an ox. Children are messy. And that's another entire discussion. But trust me, it's worth the mess. And it's worth the fun of dealing with those kinds of things, because there's going to be a time and you're going to realize that your children grow up way too quickly and they're gone off into the world to live the life that God has for them. And that's a good thing. I've not had much difficulty at all with the empty nest syndrome. I've enjoyed my children going out, stretching their wings, being away from this nest. My electric bill went down $150 a month. There's a great benefit in that. But I've always enjoyed having my children around, and now we have grandkids, and it's fun to have all that craziness in the house. But we need to be involved in the lives of our children. Take time. Take time for your kids, parents. If you don't have time for your children, you're too busy. Let something else go. I'll tell you that right now. And I could give you personal example after personal example. You know, those of you who know me for the last 30 or so years I've been pastor, understand I'm a busy guy. And I worked with some of you doing stuff after hours, just trying to make a living and provide for our family. I remember those days. And you know, when you get to this point in your life where I am, you don't so much regret what you did as what you did not do with your children. So take time for them. Enjoy them. They're a gift from God. And God will bless you for doing that. And God will bless them. See, while they're ours and while they're in our homes, we should take great care that we don't exasperate. That we cause them to lose heart. We want them to be men and women, grow up to be men and women who love Jesus and who have lives that are ordered by the Scripture, that are benefit from God's Word being in their life. See, we need to be careful that we do bring them up in the nurture and admonition, the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Because that's what's going to safeguard them. You see, this life's short. We were talking about that in Bible study this morning, that if we live to be 104, it's still just a blink of an eye where eternity is concerned. So what's our ultimate goal for our children? That they glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I want all of my children to know the Lord. I want them all to be in heaven with the Lord. That's my goal. And now I have grandchildren, and the Lord allows, I'll have great-grandchildren. The same goal to be there. You see, a wise father leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And I don't think that the proverb writer was talking about money particularly, as he was in the heritage you leave to your children in spiritual things. Now you might say, well, I messed up, Brother Sam. I didn't do a good job. Well, press on. Help your children with their children. Encourage them. Watch over them. Give them biblical instruction. Do those things that are necessary. I know that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. You see, we're to do our best to leave that kind of inheritance to our children and their children after them. Let's stand together in prayer.